Are you interested in a life in ministry?
Are you passionate about the church and how it functions?
Do you not get enough of listening to pastors on Sundays? Well, you're in the right place. This is Under the Fig Tree, a podcast for people who are interested in church work. I'm Ben.
And I'm Micah. We are two pastors who work at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Join us as we dive into the vocation of pastoral ministry, dig into scripture, and occasionally talk about other stuff, like our unquestionable love for the Dallas Cowboys.
And of course, we'll be talking about Star Wars. We'll talk to guests about doctrine, traditions, and what makes someone a good candidate for the pastoral office, besides being called by God. And we may just help you figure out if this pastor or deaconess stuff is for you.
Again, this is Under the Fig Tree from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
All right, Micah. Well, here we are, our first episode of Under the Fig Tree. We start things off on our podcast with a little section called Pastors Are People. And it gives us just a chance to talk a little bit about what's going on and catch up with each other. You have things that you're into. I have things that I'm into. Very different. But let's start off in the world of sports, which is your world, and hear a little bit about your favorite team. I hear they're really good this year, and that's the Dallas Cowboys. Is that right?
Well, good insofar as that they are America's team, and if you're truly an American, you like the Dallas Cowboys. Now, in an objective sense, yeah, they're pretty bad. They've won three games this year. You know, it's an interesting season. You know, 2020 is a year that we're all going to look back on and be like, man, what a ride. But because of COVID, there wasn't any preseason. There weren't training camps that are usual. So throughout the NFL, there have been crazy injuries. And the Dallas Cowboys quarterback took a crazy injury at the first part of the season, broke his leg, dislocated his ankle. And he was really the heart and soul of the team. I'm not saying that they would be much better if he hadn't got injured, just because of they're just not a good team. Like some, like they have good players, they have some great players, but you know, sometimes it just doesn't come together well. And that's kind of what is happening. And as a fan, a lifetime fan, every year, Dallas Cowboys fans, we always say this is our year, because in the 90s we got spoiled, and now 25 years later we're still thinking that it's the same team, but it ain't. So it's rough, but you know, there's such thing as loyalty in dark times, and I stay true to the Cowboys even in years like this where I have to force myself to watch games. But you know, hey, that's life. Sometimes things go your way, sometimes they don't. And don't be a flip-flopper because they're not going your way. That's, if anything, that's what being a Dallas Cowboys fan is teaching me today. On other news, though, I'm also a Lakers fan. And a couple years ago, LeBron James decided to play for the Lakers. At the beginning of this year, in my mind, the greatest Laker of all time, Kobe Bryant, died. I'll tell you how I learned about it in a different episode. It was crazy. But for the Lakers to go into this COVID bubble in Disney and pull off the run that they did and win the championship, at least I have that to hang my hat on as far as sports go and my favorite teams. But, you know, you live, you learn. This weekend, Ben, as you know, I think I cooked the best pulled pork I've cooked in my life. It's juicy, it's flavorful. Like when I tasted it, I went, oh man. And like, you know, I cook my own food and I enjoy it. But you tell me what you thought about my pulled pork.
It was amazing, juicy. There was lots of good seasoning on it. So, you know me, I don't like a ton of heat. A little bit of heat is all right, but much more than black pepper, and I start sweating profusely because, well, that's just me and my family makeup. But I loved it. I put a little bit of sauce on it, which, no offense to you, I like sauce, but not so much sauce that I had to drown the meat, because there was already lots of flavor, super juicy. which is definitely not the way my pulled pork usually comes out.
It's a labor of love, and you just it's just practice.
Well, so our listeners didn't see you pull it. I actually stood in your kitchen, right? And watched you pull it. I had a mask on. I told Selena, my wife, that I have to pull pork like this from now on. So I have to pull it with gloves, not with forks.
Oh, yeah.
Because that made a big difference. And I also watched you incorporate quite a bit of the fat into it, which just makes for awesome barbecue. So if you're going to be a church worker someday, you just have to be into barbecue.
It's one of those things that teaches you patience and practice and paying attention, because you can get two pork shoulders exact, like, that look the same, and one day one takes 4 hours, the other day one takes six. This last weekend it was cold outside, and keeping the grill at a temperature where it would cook, and it'll teach you a lot about life.
I have a lot to learn from you about barbecuing. That is most certainly true. And listeners, I hope that you're into this, because I think you're in for a little bit of extras on learning how to barbecue with Micah Glenn.
But Ben, on a different note, The Mandalorian has come out, and we are a few episodes in. Me and my wife, we watch it every Friday together. I'm a Star Wars fan, but definitely not on the level of Star Wars fan as you are. I like sci-fi fantasy, so Star Wars is awesome. I like the last – they're not my favorite. Anyway, how are you feeling about The Mandalorian, and how do you think this season is going so far?
Yeah, that's been a lot of fun for us to watch, too. We're watching Saturday morning – or Friday morning, right when my boys get up. They come down the stairs, and at 6 a.m. we have Mandalorian on. So it's only been live for, I think it comes out like Friday morning at 3 a.m. or something, Central Time. So the first episode was great. We loved seeing Boba Fett, and we had an idea that he was coming. So to get that spoiler, we haven't seen any more of him. So I'm still waiting to see what's coming. From that episode 2 was a big downer for me. It was kind of a throwaway one. That was the one with the frog lady taking her eggs. And it just kind of felt like a filler episode. It didn't really have anything to do with the larger story arc.
The ice planet one, right?
Yeah, okay. Exactly. Yeah. But then these last two have been really good. And this one with Ahsoka Tano. My sons are really into Star Wars lore, have read several of the books. They've watched all of Rebels. I'm actually not quite at that level of Star Wars fan, but my older son, he was actually a little bit bored with it, because all of the plot lines were already things that he basically knew about and could guess. So I'm enjoying this kind of building up. There's some cute baby Yoda or the child, or Grogu, as we now know he's named. Not sure that we're huge fans of that name, but that's so this, listeners, this whole thing about barbecue and cowboys and Star Wars, Mandalorian, this is all to demonstrate that pastors are people. So We have regular interests. We're regular people. We do things in real life, and it's not just thinking about theology. But we are going to get to some theology and talking about some scripture on this. But I think it's kind of fun to talk a little bit about what we're up to and what we spend our time doing on our off hours.
When your pastor preaches for 45 minutes in a late service and you get home late for the opening of kickoff, I get frustrated too. I'm right there with you. On my vicarage supervisor, it was a playoff game between the Packers and the Cowboys. It's the Dez caught it game. Dez did catch it. I know you don't know what I'm talking about, Ben, but everybody else might. And his sermon at the first service was not even close to how long it was in the second service. And I feel like he was teaching me a lesson, but maybe he wasn't. Nonetheless, all right, let's dive into the word now. The name of our podcast, Under the Fig Tree, comes straight from scripture, straight from a story about disciples being called into service into the church, which I hope makes a little bit of sense. But we're going to read this passage for you, and then we're going to dive into what's going on, because there's a lot of stuff within these few verses. So John chapter 1, starting at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened up and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So just right off the cuff, a calling story, a calling of one of the disciples. In particular, it kind of focuses on Nathanael and Philip, two characters that we know of from other Gospels, but in John's Gospel, we really get to know him, especially in these couple of verses.
Yeah, and, you know, I've thought all along, before I did any homework on this section of Scripture, I had always thought of Nathanael as kind of this skeptic. And I had this, I think, idea of this exchange between Nathanael and Jesus as this kind of sarcastic thing. So Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Which seems a little skeptical, maybe a little sarcastic. And so then when Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit," I don't know why, but I guess I always kind of thought that or read that as ironic. Like Jesus kind of saying, like, "Yeah, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit," as if such a thing exists. And maybe that's just because, me being a good Lutheran, I know that there's no good in us, that we're, and that's true, right? But as I studied this passage, I was reading the commentary by Dr. Weinrich at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, and he talks about this part, "an Israelite in whom there is no deceit," and that's actually maybe an echo from some passages in the Old Testament that specifically talk about Israelites in whom there is no deceit, and it's because they're waiting for the Messiah to return. And that's the thing that Jesus focuses on. So if Nathanael has a little bit of snarkiness, and don't we all sometimes have a little bit of snarkiness? Maybe some of you have a lot of snarkiness. But if Nathanael has a little bit of that, Jesus doesn't. Jesus actually comes on the scene, and he sees Nathanael's faith, and he praises it as somebody that's been waiting around for the Messiah. And that struck me as a good place to be. Listeners, hopefully you're sitting around hoping, waiting for God to do his good work, especially in the Messiah Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's really important to think about this and frame it up. And there are a lot of different ways you can take this, but I was reading a different commentary. Not a Lutheran one, but from the Pillar Commentary series. And I don't think it's a stretch, but But this Israelite deceit thing, he made a recall to Jacob and Esau. Of course, Jacob stole Esau's birthright. He tricked Isaac out of it. He dressed up like Esau and went in to his blind father and got a blessing that didn't belong to him. And then, of course, well, not of course, but Jacob, Yaakov, means deceiver. And he goes off, he runs because, you know, Esau gets mad eventually, rightfully so, maybe. And then he has this experience wrestling with God, and that's when he becomes Israel. And so this commentator, D.A. Carson, he's a pretty famous New Testament commentator, you know, he kind of just alludes that, you know, this recall, maybe, just maybe, this no deceit Israel thing is just Nathaniel doesn't really take things out of turn. That you're right. He's patiently waiting for the Lord and is doing what he's meant to do as a good person of God, Israelite, waiting for the Messiah to come, which kind of takes us to under the fig tree, because this also has some imagery to it as well.
Yeah, absolutely. So Zephaniah 3 is the part that I was referring to from the Old Testament, having to do with someone not being of deceit. But yeah, under the fig tree part, I read a couple of different things about fig trees. Augustine saw a connection to the fig leaf in Genesis 3, which Adam and Eve used to cover themselves after they've sinned. And so maybe that's in view here. But I actually think the link to Zechariah 3, where Zechariah says he's talking about this end time, or this time when the Messiah will finally come for Israel. Israel had been waiting a really long time for the Messiah to come. And Zechariah prophesying about the day when the Messiah will come, it says, this is Zechariah 3:10, "In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." And I think following this idea that Jesus is praising Nathanael's faith, is that Nathanael was sitting under the fig tree waiting for the Messiah. So what does it mean to be under the fig tree for our listeners? It's this idea that we're sitting and waiting for God's action in Christ in our lives, particularly to give us direction on how we should live our lives, and maybe even especially what we should do in our careers. So I'm figuring that our listeners are probably tuning into Under the Fig Tree because they are interested in the possibility, at least, of church work. So, listener, it's a good thing if you're just sitting under this fig tree saying, "Yep, Jesus is my Lord. I trust him. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's next. But I'm sitting under the fig tree waiting." And that as you, I think, proposed this this idea of sitting under the fig tree struck me as a really good name for this podcast.
Yeah, and I mean, fig trees are used a number of times in Scripture in a couple of different ways. I'm just looking, and there are a couple ones that have similar but just slightly different nuances. So in 1 Kings chapter 4, it says, "And Judah and Israel lived in safety from Dan even to Beersheba, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, all the days of Solomon." And so, in line with waiting for Jesus under the fig tree, this place where you're at home and comfortable and safe, that under the fig tree, each of us has a space and a place to be. Who we are created by God. And as Nathaniel was waiting there, doing what he was doing. I've read a couple times now that under the fig tree in rabbinic tradition was a place where you go and study and pray and things like that. It goes right along with being safe and at home and waiting for Jesus. You know, in this podcast, even today, as the world has once experienced the coming of the Messiah and Jesus, even now as we wait for his second coming under the fig tree, where we're here waiting in anticipation for Jesus to come, in his word, studying by prayer, that we have a place of safety and comfort. And again, for some of us, a place where that anticipation leads to church work, service to the church, as we bring more and more people into this safety under this tree, but also as we encourage and teach others what it means.
Yeah, and you know, as you were talking about sitting under the fig tree, another thing that struck me, in addition to this teaching or this studying and waiting for the Lord, is this idea that, you know, when especially thinking about the time of Solomon, that was a great time. Israel was in a great place. But then after that, there was this huge downward slide for Israel, and things got really bad as people were waiting for the Messiah. And it strikes me that some of our listeners, and Micah, you and I are both experiencing this right now, because as we're recording this, we're probably in the worst place with this pandemic that we've been up till now. It's December 2020. So our listeners might be looking out at the world and under their fig tree, waiting is about waiting for something to get better, because the world is such a broken place. And so maybe it's something personal that they're dealing with, or they're watching other people deal with something really difficult, really painful, something that brings lament and grieving, burying loved ones, or watching corruption throughout the world, watching these huge sins that impact countless lives. That's also a part of this waiting for the Messiah, and kind of in this patient, hope-filled, but sometimes grief-filled waiting, and thinking, what can I do? How could I be a part of making a difference, or bringing some hope, bringing some joy, bringing some peace to this broken world? I think that's also part of what's kind of wrapped up in being under the fig tree.
You know, saying all that and talking about bringing peace and bringing hope, especially in these troubled times, I want to backtrack a little bit and go back to Nathaniel, because, you know, as we in our work, I'm the director of recruitment here. Ben is the associate provost, recruiting new church workers, enrolling new students into the seminary. It's what we do day in and day out. And it's a big reason of why we're creating this podcast and why we do what we do. And so talking about who Jesus called into ministry, because the 12, I think, is a pretty broad spectrum of guys. They're all Hebrew Israelites. And so there's some commonality between them. But their day in and day out lives, their character, who they are, the things that they pay attention to, the things that they don't pay attention to, they're all really individualized. And I think there's a lot to be said in that. And you were getting a hint on Nathaniel's not deceitfulness. I took it one way, but you were taking it a slightly different way, which I think is important for us to hit on a little bit.
So say more about that. So,
I took it to Jacob and Esau. You were going to take it to Zechariah. So I was looking at the individual Israel. You were looking at the collective Israel.
Yeah. So it's all about, you know, thinking through who are these people that are, that Jesus is calling, and sometimes not perfect people sometimes don't have the perfect track record. In fact, that's all the time, right?
Right.
Because Jesus calls sinners, like you mentioned, the 12 apostles that were followers of Jesus come from very different backgrounds. Certainly the women that Jesus calls to follow him, the first witnesses to the resurrection, are also from very different backgrounds. And we're excited for this podcast to have a hearing both among those that would be considering pastoral ministry as well as those that would be considering to become a deaconess. And we'll talk more about what it means to be a deaconess or what is a deaconess, because I think probably more people know about pastors because if you've been to a congregation, you've experienced a pastor. Less of our congregations have deaconesses, but it's an extremely important role in our church. So, yeah, we definitely will be talking about more of those in the time to come.
Yeah. Well, I was also kind of thinking of this Zephaniah. I said Zechariah before, but it's actually Zephaniah chapter 3. And it says, "Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." And that's what I was talking about. You know, we're talking about the season of COVID, where, I mean, there's just fear everywhere. Not just from coronavirus, but because there's a pandemic, people are losing their minds. Sometimes you can't find toilet paper in the store. If you drive on the street, our lack of contact with people, for some, they've just forgotten whatever social skills, what little social skills they used to have. And this isn't something new under the sun. People when Jesus was alive, as in like alive, incarnate, walking before his death and resurrection, when he was physically present in the person here before his passion event, people were also afraid. I mean, that's why they were looking for a Messiah. They were in constant fear.
Yeah.
And calling this guy Nathaniel, where there's no deceit, this Zephaniah text kind of is like, okay, this guy Nathaniel is one of these people is going to help people overcome their fear and get them to look to something greater to them and get them to hope and trust in the one thing that can conquer all of our fears, that is Jesus. I mean, this is what we do. This is the reason why deaconesses exist. It's the reason why pastors exist. It's not to, yeah, we try to be clever in sermons and everything like that, but what we're really trying to do week in and week out is point you to Jesus. Don't trust me.
Yeah.
Trust Jesus.
Yeah.
That's the whole point of all of this.
Yeah, exactly. And that's, I mean, it brings us back to this idea of under the fig tree is it's okay to be in a place where you don't quite know what to do. You look out at the world and you're kind of really taken aback by the sin that you see in the world, the brokenness, the difficulty. The one thing that we have is sitting under the fig tree, trusting in Jesus. And that's what Micah and I are thrilled to bring you, our listeners. I hope that in every one of these episodes, we'll bring you to Jesus just in the podcast, so that as you continue to sit under the fig tree and wait and pray and hope in the Messiah, that you have a message of encouragement and some things to think about as you wrestle with and as you pray about where would God lead you and what would he perhaps have you do. Yep. So yeah, that's excellent.
Yeah, well, you know, there are those people who just know that being a pastor is what they're going to be when they grow up, and that's what they're going to do, and they follow the system and they end up at the seminary and they become pastors. Well, that's not my story. It's interesting. In high school here in St. Louis at Lutheran High School North, we had a campus pastor, Mike Maschke. He's sainted now. But in my junior theology course, it was like this kind of like a religious bodies in America, that kind of class where we talked about a lot of different religious systems. And he was going around the room because not everybody was Lutheran in high school, but he held up the Book of Concord one day and said, who are the Lutherans? And it was about 50% of us. And he said, so who's read this? And we all put our hands down. I think that might have been the first time I'd ever seen the Book of Concord. I'm a good Lutheran that way. And he was like, well, how do you know you're a Lutheran if you haven't read this? And I was like, man. And it was a, kind of the first time like somebody like really smacked me in the face with my own faith system, because I was like, well, how do I know I'm Lutheran? Well, at that time, I thought I wanted to be a pastor. It was the first time I vocalized it. I was 16. But I had gotten away from that. My gifts in life are really focused around like math and science, and it didn't seem like those things really lent to being a pastor. So I began to pursue other things. I like teaching. So I was going to be a science teacher, but then that didn't make enough money. And so I pursued pharmacy for like 3 years, just solely because I thought it paid well. And I had to learn the hard way that money wasn't a motivator for me. And so 3 years of taking random science and math classes and pursuing a thing that I wasn't really all that interested in, I took time off of college and just, what do you do now? You know, I tried different things. The worst job I ever had was selling extended car warranties over the phone.
Wow.
It's one of, I only did it for 2 months, but it's one of those things where like you have to admit it because you did it.
Yeah.
But I'm not proud. if you ever got me on the phone, I'm
car
sorry.
Car insurance salesman.
Unfortunately, I was kind of good at it. And that's what made me quit. I was like, I don't want to be this guy. For like a time, you know, in those 2 years, I was really lost. I wasn't really going to church all that much. Like many young adults, my congregation, for better or worse, didn't really have a young adult program type thing, or even like a group for Bible study. I was too old for high school ministry, but not quite old enough to hang out with my parents and their friends at church.
Right.
And so I tried different churches, and that's really when I found out that I was Lutheran, because I'd go to other churches and I'm like, man, I really disagree with just about everything you're saying. So slowly but surely found my way back to the church, kind of accidentally. My home congregation needed somebody to lock up the church every night, and not a lot of people wanted a job. For me, it was extra money to party. And you get off at 9 o'clock, so right in time to go to the bar anyway. And so when I was working one night, a seminary, Mark Koshman, he's now a professor at Concordia St. Paul, a great friend. Yep. We just started talking about life, and that led to faith. And I began to tell him, like the first time I met him, how I was struggling with faith. And, you know, he said something very important at the time. He was like, you know, it's not really about how much faith you have, you know, this kind of mustard seed idea. He's like, the fact that you have faith is enough. Hmm. Well, he started a summer camp. And just a very typical thing. My congregation used to be in an all-white neighborhood, but now it's in an all-black neighborhood. And so the campers were almost exclusively black, and the counselors from the congregation were almost exclusively white, and they were having some cultural clashes and that they couldn't quite understand. And he asked me to come on board and help them navigate that. And I found a lot of joy working in the summer camp. Well, that led to being a chaperone. I was like 24. I was like, I'm not old enough to be a chaperone, right? But being a chaperone for some middle school events. And then they asked me if I could teach a Sunday school. And then about a month into that, I'm now going to church again. You know, my faith life is renewed. I'm active in the church again. And then somebody in my congregation just said, well, have you ever thought about being a youth minister? And I was like, the honest answer was yes, because back in high school. But I wanted to say no, because I wanted to remove that thought from anybody's mind that church work was for me. Like, right. Stop it. I'm going to find something to do, people. Just give me some time. I'm not that old yet, right? Well, somebody else asked, and then somebody else asked. I don't know if they coordinated it or not, but long story short, it was like April 2009. I applied to Concordia Chicago for the DCE program, thinking that maybe I'll start in the fall of 2010, but they sent me back a financial aid package that worked. And before I knew it, it was August 2009. I had packed up all my stuff, moved to Concordia, Chicago. I was in the DCE program. Met my now wife on the first day of classes. And then after being in the that level of church at the time, meeting more people, meeting some pre-seminary people, meeting Jeff Leininger, the pre-sem director at Concordia Chicago, people really, in my mother-in-law, people were like, there's nothing wrong with being a DCE. You know, it's a very good thing. But they, looking at me and my skills and everything else like that, they started pushing me towards becoming a pastor. And I think in the back of my mind, I was like, well, I'll warm up to church work with being a DCE, and maybe someday eventually I'll become a pastor anyway. I finished a degree in chemistry because that was the closest degree I could do, longest academic year of my life, including seminary. Applied to the seminary, started here in the summer of 2011, and now we're here in 2020. And I'm the director of recruitment at CSL. So it wasn't a straightforward path. It was a very complicated path. And I remember along the way, I was trying to tell people, I was like, man, I've done this bad thing. Like, it makes me unfit. And people like Jeff Leininger and Mark along the way, they were like, you know, all of these things that you've done, it's going to help you relate to people who are also struggling with life, struggling with their sin. Don't worry about it. It'll all work out in the end. I'm like, man, these guys are crazy. Like, how can God make somebody like me a pastor? And that's really the honest thing about this whole experience, is that I have skills that lend towards being a pastor. But again, it's not really about me. Me being a pastor is really about God and his church. And I thank him every day for this job. It's not easy every day. It's very hard some days. And there are some days where I wake up and I'm like, man, this is the last thing I want to do. But then there are days where, you know, he gently reminds me of what it's about. And it's talking to somebody who's struggling, or even strangely at a funeral, where you're burying somebody who's died in faith and you're there to comfort their family. And it's on those days where, yeah, there's nothing that I'd rather do. And so, yeah, that's how I got into it. Again, not clean, not straightforward, but I appreciate it nonetheless. Ben, how did you get into ministry?
Well, before I tell my story, I want to ask a follow-up question. Okay. Because I know even more of your story, and there's a part that I'm really intrigued by. You know, sometimes when I'm talking with people who are considering seminary or thinking about church work, thinking about pastoral ministry specifically, sometimes some people that are thinking about coming to the seminary are like, I'm interested in the seminary. I really would love to study theology. I'm actually not sure that I want to be a parish pastor, like the way that I saw my pastor growing up, or and that's not to downplay their pastor growing up, but just to say, like, if I come to Concordia Seminary, is there like just one thing and kind of one cookie cutter congregation that I'm going to go to? And your experience, I think, speaks really well to that, of the kinds of things that you did once you graduated from seminary with an MDiv as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. So say just a little bit about that, especially for hearers that are saying, because I'm going to talk about being a parish pastor.
Sure.
That's another thing. But what about for these people that aren't interested or interested in something a little bit different?
Right. So my path isn't the normal path. So I just want to say that first, because it might not go this way, because again, it's not the normal path. But nonetheless, first, I was a missionary through the LCMS, a domestic missionary through the Office of National Missions, to Ferguson, which happens to be the neighborhood I grew up in when my dad retired from the military. I'll talk about my military bratness on a different episode and bring you guys into that a little bit. But and for the first 2.5 years of ministry, I worked in a building that was owned by the Urban League, just kind of doing urban ministry. I didn't have a congregation. I was called to a congregation, but my day-to-day life was usually meeting somebody for the first time, that was looking for help of one kind, and I had the gospel. And so I had partnerships around town, Chapel of the Cross, St. Peter's, me and them. We started a benevolence fund. So every month I had some funds available to help people with rent, because it's just an impoverished part of town and people are out of jobs and things like that. And so helping people keep the lights on, keep the heat on in the winter was definitely well worth it. But those funds went quick because there were so many people who needed them. So people would come to me looking for some assistance. And I'm like, well, the money's gone. And I remember one time this lady, she was so indignant. She was like, well, what then do you do? And I was like, well, I'm a pastor. I was like, you know, I do pastoral counseling. And she latched onto that. A very unusual situation. She was married, but living with another guy. But the only reason why she wasn't divorced is because of finances behind it. And so I had to make a decision. How do I counsel these two people who are living in sin? But to have a stronger relationship together in the most weird and awkward way possible. And it would take more than the podcast for me to help people understand that. But that's kind of like what ministry was like, because again, I didn't have a congregation and it wasn't the same people. It was just broken people living in a broken world. And how can I build relationships with them to hopefully get them to understand who Jesus is, so that this couple that we didn't get to finish because I took a new call, but my plan in my mind was like, okay, let me get them to a place where she does finalize her divorce so that they can get married and live a godly life together, because they wanted to be together. But of course, all of these other things were preventing them from having a good life together, mostly their sin, right?
Yeah.
That they just weren't doing things the right way. That's what I was helping them understand through our random counseling sessions. Then I worked for Lutheran Hour for a year. And my job there was to go to congregations with curriculum to help them talk to their neighbors about Jesus in organic ways. You know, we have a habit of thinking that the first time we meet somebody, we have to get straight to repent and be baptized, because that's kind of what happened with the Ethiopian eunuch, but it doesn't always go that way.
Right. Usually doesn't.
A little bit of trust will go a long way in those conversations, especially in an age of skepticism. But in the middle of that, Ben, you started trying to convince me to come on board as CSO and help with this. And eventually you convinced me and now I'm here. So a little different for sure. I still try to do congregational things. I still preach and teach when I can, because those things are a treat. And I feel like I always have to be on my best, because people only hear me every once in a while, not every Sunday. So I can't have off Sundays, because that might be the only time they hear me. But yeah, it's been good and interesting and different for sure.
Yeah, you have a lot of material out on the web. Our listeners can go to CSL or concordiatheology.org, concordiatheology.org, and find some of your stuff that you've done, speaking at the National Youth Gathering. Sure. And some podcasts. So yeah, we're super excited that you're part of the Concordia Seminary team, and man, we wouldn't be doing this podcast if you weren't on board. So this is exciting stuff.
What the listeners should know is I'm still very young. I'm still a very young pastor. I'm still very young in ministry. I'm not a very young man, but I'm a relatively young man. And so I'm still learning. I'm still growing. And my goal from people that mentor me, people like Dr. Jeff Gibbs, I hope that I'm like him and I'm learning even in retirement, that this Christian life thing is not a— When does it stop? I don't know. Like, there's just so much to learn, and it's all edifying. It's great. And being around you guys, you and all the faculty here, it's just boosting what I take in on a daily basis. So I'm very blessed to be in this position that I'm very much growing into.
Yeah, it's a great partnership. Thanks for sharing a little bit about that, because I think that there are people out there who are interested in serving God, serving the church, but maybe in some unique ways. Yep. So a little bit about my story. In some ways, some different paths. I was baptized and then grew up in the Lutheran Church, went to Lutheran grade school, Lutheran high school. And it was actually during my days in Lutheran high school that I kind of developed maybe even two alternate paths. And one was maybe to become to study in the secular world or regular world or what have you, the non-church world. And so I was thinking about going into business. I'd fallen in with some friends that were probably not good influences on me. And I'll be honest, I probably wasn't a very good influence on them. And I definitely grew up in the church. I definitely believed in God, had a relationship with God, but I was kind of coming to one of those places where faith was meaning less and less, and it had less to do with everyday decisions that I was making, and it had less and less. I perceived that it had less and less to offer me, and it was I got very kind of discouraged and lost the path. And it was actually an invite to attend a Pentecostal youth group that was the, like, whoa. There were definitely things that I experienced that I didn't know how to explain. Sure. And I had to really think through. There was a moment where I had to really do some wondering and some searching. Was I going to remain in the Lutheran Church, or was I going to become Pentecostal? And that was actually a really important moment in my life, because to the credit of Pentecostals, they pointed me to the scriptures. And I also went to a couple of Lutheran pastors, and they pointed me to the scriptures, and they weren't quick to just force me or push me. They actually put the scriptures in my hands in a very real way. My sponsor had literally put a copy of the scriptures in my hands. And so I started reading my Bible kind of voraciously. I was very interested in the question of what is communion? And is it just bread and wine and symbolic, or is it what Lutherans say, the body and blood? I actually just wanted to know what the scriptures said. And so I just started tearing apart 1 Corinthians 11 and the passages in the Gospels where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. I was very interested in questions of how does God speak? Does God still speak today? In what ways does God speak today? And it was a slow process of coming back to the Lutheran Church, not because I had to, because that was like the right thing to do, but because I realized, oh, the Lutheran Church is teaching the scriptures, and how God speaks through the scriptures is way more important than this little experience that I had, or this voice that I think was speaking to me on a Wednesday night. I wanted to know, what does the God of the universe say, and how has he spoken to humanity, especially through Jesus? So through talking with lots of pastors and such, I became convinced that I wanted to study theology full time, and that I really wanted to be a pastor. These pastors that had come alongside of me in my searching became very influential. So I enrolled at Concordia University, Wisconsin, and that was an incredible experience. We had a campus pastor there, Wayne Braun. He and I are still best buds. He's still my mentor. I still call him when I'm struggling with something, and he just he talked me through and showed me what does it mean to be a pastor. What does it mean to love people? What does it mean to love the scriptures and to love theology and to go deep? So that was a bit about my experience getting to this place where I was like, okay, I want to study to become a pastor. And so came to Concordia Seminary, started here in 2000, got really into theology. While I was in college, I read Augustine's Confessions, and I'm just starting to reread that now, and realizing how much Augustine's life and my life have a lot of similarities, because Augustine was also baptized as an infant and then kind of lost the way for a bit, and even had some time with the Manichees, which I don't know if they're exactly like the Pentecostals, but they both have some weird theology. Let's put it that way.
But I
will say to anybody who's kind of wondering about denominations and Lutherans versus others, Lutherans have always said that there are Christians in non-Lutheran church bodies, Christians. Absolutely, I met Christians in the Pentecostal church, and I believe that God used that to shape me in some significant ways. But I finally then graduated from Concordia Seminary after doing lots of extra study, went to Germany and spent a year there and such. But I got called to a large congregation in Boca Raton, Florida. And then a couple of years in, went to a small congregation, and I was there for 5 years as a sole pastor. And the experiences of offering communion to someone that knows they're going to die. And I remember this one woman and her husband that I literally asked her, are you ready to go home and be with Jesus? And she said, yes. And the tears flowed out of my eyes. They flowed out of her eyes. They flowed out of her husband's eyes. That holy moment where I could offer them the body and blood of Christ, that is a moment that I will never forget for the rest of my life. I loved pastoral ministry, congregational ministry. And there are a lot of days where I think I'm being tugged back into it because that's how much I love parish ministry. Nevertheless, I'm here at Concordia Seminary because I think we have a lot of important work to do. And because this is my way of helping congregations is to try to raise up more pastors and more deaconesses. We'll talk more about deaconesses in future episodes, but being able to share the word of God with somebody at a hospital bed or with a kid that's struggling with something I have lots of stories about walking with couples that have lost a baby through stillbirth or a miscarriage. And being able to bring the word of God to those people in those moments is like no other. Or leading an entire group of people in something major, like let's kind of revitalize our church and bring it back to important, vital ministry for our community. Very, very gratifying. So, I loved my time as a pastor.
Yeah, so we were both in communities in ministry. Mine was meeting new people just about every single day. What's it like shepherding a flock, a particular people that you see hopefully every Sunday and then sometimes in between?
Yeah, I mean, I'm not going to lie. Sometimes it's boring. It's like being in a family, right? Sometimes you get frustrated with people. Because a family has lots of individual, unique personalities. But coming back to that couple where I shared communion with them, she passed away just days after I took communion to her and her husband. It was several months later on a Christmas Eve service where the whole family was together. Some of them lived out of town. They were all together in church, and she wasn't there. The mama of the family wasn't there. That was their first Christmas without her. And I remember, I was almost going to tear up right now. I remember going up to that family and I couldn't hardly speak. I got choked up and I just said, you know, I know that she's not with you, but she's with our Lord and he's with you. And being able to walk with a family through several moments like that, and to stay with them over a long period of time. And, you know, the first year after somebody loses somebody is very difficult, but that hurt doesn't go away. And so walking somebody through that over the long haul, you learn a lot about families and how they deal with loss. It's actually tremendously gratifying to be able to walk with an entire family over, you know, through the birth of a child and then seeing that child grow up and get confirmed or something, a great joy.
And see, that's where I'll call what the usual congregational ministry path and what I did overlap, because early on in my ministry, I met this woman who had just gone through a tragedy and didn't receive any help. And I was the person who helped her. I still talk to her on a monthly basis, but long story short, I mean, she's been hit with tragedy. There was a week where she came to my office to complain about one of her grandsons who was stealing from her. Well, a few days later, he OD'd on heroin. Mm-hmm. And I did his funeral. I'm the one that she came to. Again, Community Partners, Grace Chapel, up in Bellefonte Neighbors. The pastor, Nate Ruback, helped me get them a funeral home and a plot, talking about the church and community coming together. It's the only funeral I've ever done. And I had met him. I knew he was baptized. And that's what you go from. Wow. And then not that long ago, not that long after that, her other grandson, one of her other grandsons, was put in prison. Now, he's on his way out. He was falsely accused of, it was just kind of guilt by association. But in all of this, she sends me pictures of her granddaughter. And so that's the one thing that I will say, like, okay, it wasn't just me doing random things every day. Like, it has to be intentional. You have to be there to bring people Jesus. And when you do that, and when you're intentional about building those relationships, that's when the trust happens, and that's where the magic happens. And that's what makes me really wake up and say, okay, I want to be a pastor because of relationships like this, where it's a weird thing to say, but being a person that people turn to in tragedy, not because of, and again, it's not because of me, but because what I'm going to bring them, I'm going to bring them Jesus. That's the thing where it's that I'm constantly reminded of this is what it's all about.
Yeah, this is really exciting. I think we have a lot more stories to share with our listeners. And I think this podcast is proving to us that we'll have plenty more to talk about in the days and weeks and episodes to come. But yeah, this has been a first one, and a lot of fun to do.
Amen. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Under the Fig Tree. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus shows his followers how to care for his people. Oftentimes, this includes sharing the word in intimate moments of personal conversation, like the Samaritan woman at the well. At other times, it's sharing the word with crowds, like the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes, it's just being there for people when they are experiencing the worst moments of life, like when Jesus was there for Jairus when his daughter died.
It's gathering his disciples around a table of bread and wine to hear, "This is my body. This is my blood." Whether it's as a deaconess sharing the word with the sick, or as a pastor preaching the word and administering the sacraments, being there for people at these intimate moments in life is something that Jesus is calling many more people to do. In Under the Fig Tree, we want to bring you into these moments with us, and maybe you begin to see yourself in one of these roles or feel yourself being called into service of the church. If you want to find out more about what it means to be a pastor or deaconess, visit us at csl.edu. And of course, keep listening to Under the Fig Tree.